Give you a little background, remind you where we're at again. Remember, Joseph, son of Jacob, was sold by his envious, jealous brothers as a slave into Egypt. As he was down in Egypt, remember, he began to rise to power in Potiphar's house. But then Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes at him and accused him of acting inappropriately towards her. And so he was cast into prison. But then he began to be blessed even in prison, and he began to rise in significance there and became the ruler really within the prison. And then remember, the butler and the baker, chief stewards of Pharaoh's household, were sent there. And Joseph interpreted a couple of dreams, and this is what would ultimately lead to his freedom. Because 2 years later, Pharaoh himself would have a dream that nobody could interpret. But the butler would remember that there was a Hebrew man back in prison who interpreted dreams. So they brought Joseph out. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream, a dream that basically was stating there were going to be 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt. But those 7 years of plenty would be followed by 7 years of famine. So Joseph told Pharaoh, "You've got to prepare for this." And Pharaoh said, "There's nobody wiser in all the land. There's nobody in whom is the Spirit of God like you. So you're going to be the one who's going to be over all of Egypt." So Joseph, who was sold to be a slave, who became a prisoner, now is second in command of all of Egypt. There have been 7 years of plenty, but now the famine has begun. And so as we take it up in chapter 42, we find that the famine has spread not just in Egypt alone, but has spread up into the land of Canaan. When we look at chapter 41, beginning from verse 56, it says the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. And so this is what is going to lead Joseph's brothers down into Egypt, and ultimately it will be the reunion of Joseph and his father Jacob. So we take it up from chapter 42, verse 1. "When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, 'Why do you look at one another?' And he said, 'Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die.'" Now, how did Jacob know there was grain in Egypt? How did he hear about it? Well, remember that the land of Canaan, present-day Israel, is a land bridge between Africa and Asia. So there were caravans that were going through there. The famine was throughout all the land. So the caravans were going down into Egypt, coming back with grain. And so word was getting to Jacob. And he told his sons, while you're sitting around looking at one another, "Go down into Egypt and get some grain so that we can live and not die." In Jacob's mind, it's just get us enough so we can see us through this famine. But in reality, that's the whole reason Joseph's in Egypt, isn't it? He's down there so that not only the Egyptians, but more importantly, the children of Israel can survive this famine. Verse 3, "So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, 'Lest some calamity befall him.'" Now in Jacob's mind, Benjamin is the last son he has of his beloved wife, Rachel. Again, remember, when Joseph was sold as a slave, his brothers made their dad believe that Joseph was killed by a wild animal. Remember again that these 12 children of Jacob are from 4 different women. It's not all from one mom. It's from 2 moms and 2 concubines. It wasn't Jacob's idea. It probably wasn't God's perfect plan, but that's the way it ended up through various circumstances. The one he really loved was Rachel. And Rachel's firstborn was Joseph. And now in Jacob's mind, Joseph has been killed by a wild animal. Rachel's secondborn, lastborn, was Benjamin. Remember, Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. So all Jacob has left from Rachel, Rachel's gone, Joseph's gone, is Benjamin. There's no way he's going to send Benjamin down into Egypt lest something happen to him. Verse 5, "And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth." You remember the dreams? You remember Joseph had those two dreams that he and his brothers were out binding their sheaves in the field, and all the sheaves were upright, but the 11 sheaves of his brothers bowed down before his. And then he had another dream that the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down before him. This is what got them so angry. Are you going to rule over us? You see, he was already being elevated in his father's house. Jacob was already playing favorites with Joseph. Joseph is going to be the one that would rule over the clan, and his brothers were extremely envious. And that envy is really what caused them to sell him as a slave down into Egypt. But see, the dreams are beginning to come to pass. But remember, there were 11 sheaves. There were 11 stars. There's only 10 brothers right here. So it's a partial fulfillment. Verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Now, guys, it's been about 20 years. Remember, Joseph was taken to Egypt when he was 17 years old. Remember, he was promoted when he was 30 years old. So there's 13 years that have passed. Also, 7 years of plenty have already passed. So there's another 7. And they're already into the famine. So we're at least 20 years down the road. Now, we know we're not more than 22 years down the road because Jacob and company are going to move down to Egypt when there's still 5 years of famine left. So he's about 21 years older. He's about 38. Hey, he's going to look a lot different at 38 with Egyptian attire than he did at 17. So he recognizes his brothers. His brothers don't recognize him. And he speaks roughly to them. Now, some commentators will say, he's getting back at him. Okay, it's my turn now. I'm going to get you guys. But I'll be honest with you. Unless I'm mistaken, I don't see one bad word spoken of Joseph in all the scriptures. And I know, as we're going to see as we make our way through these passages, Joseph has a heart of compassion for his brothers. I believe what he's doing is he's testing them. He's testing them, and he wants to see what's going on. Now, remember, Joseph has had no clue of what's going on back in Hebron. He sees his 10 brothers. Okay, where's Dad? Where's Benjamin? Have you done to Benjamin what you did to me? He needs some answers. And so I believe what he's going to do here is test them. Then Joseph remembered, verse 9, the dreams which he had dreamed about them, and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." Now, this was a logical accusation. Remember, again, Egypt is the only place that has food. They have what everybody else wants, so it's logical that other people would come and see the weakness of the land, how they could come in and overpower the Egyptians and get what they wanted. Again, this is a way that Joseph could get some information out of his brothers, rather than just giving them grain, saying, "You're spies," and now they have to respond, "No, we're not spies, but we are," and that's where we come to. And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food." Verse 11, "We are all one man's sons. We are honest men." Now, I would question that statement. "We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." So here Joseph sees that his dad's alive, his younger brother's alive, and he also sees what they told his dad, that he was dead. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies.' So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, 'Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses.'" So in order to see whether this is true or not, Joseph originally says, "Let one of you go back, the rest of you stay in prison." And then after 3 days of them being in prison, he says, "No, tell you what, let one of you stay and the rest of you go back." Why? "Because I fear God." You see, Joseph realized that his family back home, They were on the brink of starvation, and one guy going back with a sack of grain wasn't going to go very far. So let's send all of them but one back, one left for collateral, if you will, one left to bring Benjamin back. And why? Because he fears God. The word fear, when you look at it in this context, when you look at it in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, leads to long life. The word fear means reverence or respect. Joseph is saying, I reverence God. I respect him. I know that I'm going to be accountable to him, so I'm not going to do something as dastardly as leave all of you here and let your family starve back there. That much could not be said for his brothers 20 years earlier, couldn't it? I mean, his brothers, where was the fear of God in them when they sold Joseph into the hands of the Ishmaelite and Midianite traders? Think of Joseph's life. Remember when Potiphar's wife came onto him? What did he do? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? Sin against God. Joseph had an awesome relationship with the Lord, didn't he? How can I do this and sin against God? And here, I fear God, so you guys take off. And, verse 20, bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and he would not hear, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. They have a guilty conscience, don't they? They think the reason this is taking place is because what they did to their brother 20 years earlier. There's something interesting about our consciences. You know, when we do somebody wrong, maybe we can bury it for a little while, but it's always there, isn't it? We always know that we have mistreated somebody and we really need to make it right with them. It's a fascinating thing. Do you know the federal government has set up a federal conscience fund for people who have ripped the federal government off and they cannot stand it anymore, so they send money anonymously to the government? Now, what are they going to do with the money? Well, they set up a fund. Here's an account, the money that comes in. And I questioned this, so I went on the internet and went to the state of Ohio and found that they had a fund. And last year, they took in over $200,000 in this conscience fund. Now, there's this one man who wrote a letter to the IRS. And he said, I've cheated on my taxes and I can't sleep at night. Here's $100. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. The conscience. It was pricking Joseph's brothers right here. They thought the reason this is happening is because of what we have done to our brother Joseph. Verse 22, and Reuben answered them saying, did I not speak to you saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. So all this time, Joseph has been speaking Egyptian. They're having this dialogue, this argument before him because they don't think Joseph understands. And yet Joseph does understand what's going on. He realizes that Reuben, the eldest, he didn't want this thing to happen to them. He realizes the rest of them were pricked in their conscience all these years of what they had done to their younger brother. And it says in verse 24, and he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. So Simeon is the one who's going to stay as a prisoner while the rest go home. Why Simeon? We're not told. We know that Reuben was the eldest. We know that Reuben had nothing to do with it. In fact, we remember back in the text that Reuben wanted to put him in the pit so that later he could go around and rescue him out of there and just not kill him. Simeon was the next in line. We don't read that Simeon did anything dastardly in that case, but we know that Simeon was a murderer. We know that he and his brother Levi wiped out all of the males in Shechem. You remember that? So he was a violent man. Maybe Simeon was the ringleader. Maybe this is why Joseph kept him. We're not told. Verse 25, then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money has been restored, and there it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? not only are they going to be accused of being spies, but now they're going to be accused of being thieves. So they're afraid. Simeon's back there. They're supposed to go get Benjamin and go back. Now what are they going to do? But do you realize who they attribute this to? To God. What has God done to Israel? Why do people blame God when things happen? Why do they blame God? Why do people get mad at God? And I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about us. I think the reason that happens is because we are ignorant of the goodness of God. We fail to realize that God is good. We fail to realize that we live in a world that is cursed by sin, a world really of our choosing. This is not God's choosing. Remember, God had a paradise, and man is the one who chose to rebel against God. And you say, well, it's Adam's fault. No, it's not. You say, well, it's Eve's fault then. No, it's not. We all choose to rebel against God, don't we? The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of that, because we chose to go our own way, we are living in a sin-cursed world. So bad things happen to good people. But what we've got to remember is God is good, and God can work good things in your life, as we're going to see in a couple more verses. Then they went, verse 29. To Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we are honest men, we are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your households and be gone, and bring your youngest brother to me. So I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. As they come back to their dad, they find out that not only one bag of money has been returned, but all bags of money have been returned. And Jacob's upset. I've lost Joseph. Now I've lost Simeon. Now you want to take Benjamin. Everything's against me. But everything wasn't against Jacob, was it? In fact, everything was working for Jacob. Because Joseph went to Egypt, that is the way that they were going to be provided for. Because Simeon is back there, that's the way they're going to all get back down there. Sometimes we feel like that, though, don't we? When the trials really hit, everything is going against me. One thing, again, that we have to realize is that God can take the things that happen in a sin-cursed world and turn them around for good. I think we all need to commit to memory, if we have not done it already, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. To who? To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. To the Christian, to the believer, all things, even the bad things that happen in a sin-cursed world, are going to work for good. God is able to make that happen. Realize again the goodness of God, that God loves you. When bad things happen to you, don't think God's finally getting back at you like Joseph's brothers thought. God said in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You see, the idea, the plan God has for you is a good plan. Now, he'll take the bad things that happen and he'll turn them around for good. Realize that he's on your side. Realize that he's working in your life to give you an expected end, because he's got a plan for you. He wants to bless you. The number one thing he wants to do for every single one of us is he wants to give us eternal life. Friends, that doesn't happen automatically. That's a gift that he's offering every single one of us. And we have to make the choice as to whether to receive that or not. He wants you to have it so bad. How much does God love you? He sent his son to die on the cross. The Bible says that God demonstrates his love toward us. He doesn't just say it, he demonstrates it with actions by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin and my sin so that we can be forgiven. He wants every single one of you to be saved. It's your choice as to whether you receive that gift of salvation or not. So again, Jacob, all things are against me. All things aren't against him. Then Reuben, verse 37, spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. Reuben, where are we going with this? You know, what good would that do to wipe out Reuben's family? We know his heart, at least we think we can see his heart, that he's going to protect Benjamin as he goes down in there. But Jacob, he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone, referring to Joseph being dead, supposedly. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. I wonder how much time passed for them to eat up that grain. I wonder what Jacob thought about Simeon. Well, you know, I had 12, I've lost two, that's the way it goes. You know, it seems like he was going to let Simeon rot down there. Maybe the famine would pass, maybe we wouldn't have to worry about this anymore. But the famine didn't pass, and they needed food. And so he says, go buy food, verse 3. But Judah spoke to him, saying, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother, referring to Benjamin, with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, Israel is a synonymous name for Jacob, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him according to these words. Could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety, a guarantee for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned the second time. So now Judah is standing up and saying he's going to be the one that's going to guarantee the life of Benjamin. First it was Reuben, now it's Judah. Interesting thing, back when Joseph was being betrayed by his brothers, it was Reuben initially that said, no, don't kill him. Throw him into the pit, thinking he's going to go back and save him later. It was Judah, you remember, that said, let's not leave him in the pit. Let's sell him to these Ishmaelite or Midianite traders. Now, some people look at that, kind of bag on Judah and say, well, Judah's just wanting to get some money off of him. I don't see it that way. I see it that Judah was trying to save his life as well. In Judah's mind, maybe he thought he's going to be left in this pit, in this deep cistern, no way to get out, and he's going to die there. Or he thought maybe his brothers would have a change of heart, and maybe rather than leaving him there, maybe they'll end up killing him, stoning him or something. So I think in Judah's mind, he's thinking, let's go ahead and sell him. I know he's going to become a slave, but at least he'll have his life. So back there, as I see it, both Reuben and Judah stood up to protect Joseph. And in this case, Reuben and Judah are standing up to protect Benjamin. The cool thing about this is Judah is going to have the opportunity to become surety for Benjamin. Because what's going to happen when they get down into Egypt, we're going to see this next week, is Benjamin is going to be charged with stealing. And Joseph's going to say, okay, Benjamin, you're going to stay in Egypt as my slave. The rest of you can go home. And Judah says, no, let me stay in Benjamin's place. Let Benjamin go. So we take it up from verse 11. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Now, these were niceties. They were luxuries. They were things that Jacob would have had. They were things really that Egypt imported. If you remember when the Midianite traders were going through and Joseph was sold to them, that's what they had to take down into Egypt. Granted, there was a famine in the land. It was a famine where there was no grain. Jacob had a lot of money, a lot of stuff like this. But a lot of money doesn't do you any good if there's not any grain to be purchased. So he said, take some of these niceties, some of these things that Egypt doesn't have, take it down as a present to this man. And verse 12, take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also. This would be Benjamin. And arise, go back to the man, And may God Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-powerful God, give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother, Simeon, and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Here Jacob is turning it over to God, isn't he? He's leaving it in the hands of God. May God Almighty, may the all-powerful God grant you mercy. And so he's giving it into God's hands. But do you notice he's giving it into God's hands no matter what the outcome is? If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. If I lose Simeon, if I lose my beloved Benjamin, that's the way it goes. Verse 15, so the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it's because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that they may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. When they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, so we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down other money in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. But he said, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. So they're afraid when they're brought to Joseph's house. They don't understand why they weren't just given Simeon back, given food, and could be on their way once Benjamin was seen. They don't know why they're brought to Joseph's house here at this time, but they're afraid. And so they tell the story to the steward. The steward said, I had your money. Most likely he did, but then he put the money back into the sacks. And then Simeon here is returned. Verse 24, so the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. And they washed their feet. And he gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Okay, here we have 11 bowing down before him. And then he asked them about their well-being and said, is your father well? The old man of who you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. Then he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother. So Joseph made haste and sought somewhere to weep. And he went into his chamber and wept there. Now Joseph hasn't seen Benjamin for over 20 years. Benjamin was a toddler when Joseph was taken into Egypt, maybe 3 years old. So now he's maybe 24 years old. He hasn't seen his little brother grow up. But I bet when he looked into those eyes, that I know you. I know you're my brother. God be gracious to you. And he's overcome with emotion. And he goes and weeps. Verse 31, then he washed his face and came out. And he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. So they set him a place by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. They were racist, the Egyptians. History tells us that they were racist, and they would not eat with another race like this. So the Hebrews, the 11 brothers, had a table by themselves. The Egyptian servants had one, and Joseph had his own, maybe because he was such a powerful man. And it says in verse 33, and they sat before him, the firstborn, according to his birthright, and the youngest, according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. So the 11 brothers are sat by Joseph, by the Egyptians, in the order of their birth, from the eldest to the youngest. Now they sat in astonishment because this is a 1 in 40 million chance that this could happen. And so they're wondering, what in the world is going on here? Then, verse 34, he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. Now, what's going on here? How come Joseph doesn't simply reveal himself to his brothers? How come he accuses them of being spies? How come he wants Benjamin to come down? How come when Benjamin's down here, he gives him five times as much? How come, as we're going to see next week, does he set Benjamin up to be a thief? I believe he's testing his brothers to see, are you the same ruthless, hideous brothers that I knew 20 years ago, or have you changed? And I think the only way he could really know if they changed is if they didn't know who he was. You see, as he gives Benjamin here five times as much, he can look in their faces and see, okay, as I'm favoring your younger brother, and undoubtedly Benjamin was favored by Jacob back at home just like Joseph was, as I favor him, are you going to become jealous like you were with me? Let's see. Okay, as I put the cup in his bag and accuse him of being a thief and want to keep him as a slave here in Egypt and say the rest of you can go home, are you going to go ahead and go, see you, Benny. we're rid of you now, just like we were rid of Joseph. Or are you going to stand up for him? You see, I don't think he would have been able to tell that if he would have revealed himself. Because if he would have gone, hey, I'm Joseph, your brother, are you still as rotten as you used to be? They're going to look at him like, you're the second in command of Egypt. You got everything we need. No, we've changed. We're nice guys now. It's kind of like a rich person, a rich guy or a rich widow. They have a really hard time dating people because they don't know if they want their money or they want them. And so I think this possibly, it's just my idea here, is the idea why Joseph hasn't just revealed himself. He wants to see where his brothers are at, and this is a good way for him to find out. And they're going to score quite highly. They're going to stand up, as we're going to see next week, for Benjamin. And next week we'll see Joseph reveal himself to his brothers. Baptism. Why do people get baptized? We were reading our little daughter's Bible to her last night, either last night or the night before, and it was on John the Baptizer. And he was baptizing people in the Jordan. And I asked our little girl, I said, why do people get baptized? And she said, I don't know. She's 3 years old. I said, come on, you're a pastor's daughter. You need to know these things. And I told her it's because people love the Lord. And they want to make a public profession of that. You know, when you look in the New Testament, when people give their life to the Lord, you don't see the altar call. You don't see the sinner's prayer. You see people getting baptized. That's how they proclaimed their faith. It's something that Jesus commanded in Matthew 28. Go into all the nations, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. It's something we see the people in the book of Acts doing. As they come to the Lord, they make a personal decision. And as I've already alluded to earlier, eternal life is available to every single one of us. God has given us personally the choice, whether we want it or not. The way a person demonstrates that, the way a person publicly confesses that, is by being baptized. Baptism in and of itself does not save you. What saves you is a true, sincere, repentant heart that says, God, I want you to forgive me. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. And then you follow him. In baptism, after you've become a believer, that's why we refer to it as believer's baptism. Once you've made that choice, you become obedient to what the Lord has said, and you publicly proclaim your faith, sure, to everybody who's here, but most importantly, to the Lord, basically saying, I'm serious about this. How can we immerse them in water? How can we don't just sprinkle them? It'd be a lot easier, let me tell you, if we just sprinkled them. Why do we immerse them? That's what we see in the Bible. When we see Philip baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch, it says they went down into the water and they came up out of the water. When we see John the Baptist baptizing, we see that they went to a place called Enon because there was much water there. The Greek word baptize actually means to immerse. That's why we do it. And the reason we do it again is to be obedient to the commands of Scripture. Now, it's neat to see when people come up and say, you know, Steve, I want to get baptized. The main thing I ask them is what I ask my daughter. What does baptism mean? And all they really have to do is be able to explain what that means. If they say, because I love the Lord and I want to give my life to him, that's all it really takes. Because they love the Lord and they generally have wanted to give their life to him. And it's a way for them to express it and to be obedient to the Scriptures. Why do we not practice infant baptism? Number one, because the Bible teaches opposite. It teaches that baptism is to be done by a person who has made a choice, and an infant simply can't make a choice. A parent can make a choice, and you can see the heart of well-meaning parents of wanting to have their infants baptized. I mean, let me tell you, like anything, I want our children to grow up and be saved. And we tell them about Jesus, and we're doing everything in our power to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. But let's face it, the day's going to come where they're going to make the choice. It's going to be up to them whether they receive Christ as their Savior or not. It's not my choice. It's not their mom's choice. Boy, I wish it was, but it's not. And so infant baptism, again, well-meaning parents wanting to do the right thing, I'm sure, but we just don't find it, friends, in Scripture. What we find is a believer's baptism, again, a statement, an obedient act to the Lord of making a proclamation that, hey, I love the Lord, I believe in Him, and I want to follow Him, even though I'm going to make mistakes. I want to follow Him all the days of my life. Again, we were reading in Joanna's Bible, and Jesus called Peter and Andrew, and He said, come, follow Me. And then He called John and James, and He said, come and follow Me. And then He called Matthew, Levi, come and follow Me. And I said, Joanna, where are they going? And she said, I don't know. And I said, you need to know these things. You're a pastor's daughter. Come on. And I said, honey, they're following Jesus. They're living their lives for Him. They're doing whatever He wants them to do. I said, honey, Jesus called Mommy, and you know what Mommy did? Mommy followed. I said, honey, Jesus called Daddy. You know what Daddy did? Daddy's following Jesus. And I said, honey, Jesus is calling you. What are you going to do? She says, I'm going to follow Jesus. And my prayer is that she, when she comes to that point where she's really going to be pressed to make that choice, you know, because of the decision that we all face, my prayer is that she is going to want to live for the Lord all the days of her life. Gino, would you come up and lead us in a song while we get ready for a baptism? Two guys, young men I'm really proud of, committing their life to the Lord this morning through the waters of baptism, Brian Schmatter and Michael Bittner. So if you guys can meet me in back, and if we could have some pulpit moving committee happen here, that'd be great. We'll just be a moment, and then we'll be out and close the service.